All right, good morning, everyone. Okay, so just maybe lower it. We're just going to do a short deal here because then we got communion. And, you know, I just want to say we've been in this message called the series called the Apostolic People. And what does it mean to be apostolic? And, you know, as I was thinking about the words of Paul in Corinthians, he says, I don't want you to know anything else but Christ and Him crucified. And I often wonder why. Why is He like that? Why is He preaching man-centered messages as we often hear maybe from time to time? Because there's power in the cross. And oftentimes as we want the bullet point deals and practical messages, but if we get Jesus, you know, when Jesus said, "You lift me up, all men will be drawn." All men will be drawn to Him. And I'm going to go through kind of like it's almost like a little devotional deal in Isaiah 53. Because I felt like, you know, when God, see, there's two sides of the cross. There's the rough side of the cross. There's the death. There's the splinters on the wood. There's the nails and the blood. That's the side of the covering. Right? Because if there's no shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. On the other side of the cross is the resurrection side. It's the clean side. It's the power side. It's the empowering side. As we often say in this church, is with grace is both covering and empowering. And so how many of us this morning need the covering? And how many of us this morning need the empowering? We need both. And when I look at Isaiah 53, what you see in Isaiah 53 is just it's the suffering servant. Right? It's Jesus. You know, as I was thinking about Isaiah 53, I couldn't help but think of, you know, the other religions who deny Isaiah 53, who actually, you know, the Jews, they actually skip, they go from 52 to 54. And even the Muslims who have the same, they believe in Isaiah. They know that he wrote the scriptures, the prophet Isaiah. They also don't believe that that suffering servant in this passage is Jesus. But when I read it, there's going to be power on it. Because when we look at Jesus and we lift Him up, I'm reminded of the time in the wilderness when Moses was with his people. They already crossed the Red Sea. They've done amazing, he's done amazing signs and wonders throughout that time. But there's this time when the Israelites were in sin, and so God sent these serpents. They bit the people, and many of them died, but a lot of them were poisoned. And God had compassion. Moses cried out. God had compassion, and he took the a stick and put a bronze pole, and he put the serpent on the top of it. He said, "Whoever looks at this serpent will be healed." You know, Jesus, thousands of years later, he said the same thing. That I'll be lifted up. And when I'm lifted up, there's going to be healing. There's going to be forgiveness. There's going to be empowering. And so as I read through Isaiah 53, I love the first line in it. See, the first line is something that we all got to ask. We got to answer this for ourselves, who believes in this message. We're the church. We're the, you know, little, we're the Christ ones, right? I mean, we're little, I mean, it acts as, we're Christians. We believe this message. Who's believed this message? As I look at the Psalm, Psalm 32, it says, "Blessed are those who know they're forgiven." Do you know you're forgiven? If we continually look at what we've been saying the last couple of weeks, we've been saying, man, if we could just finally get over the fact that God loves us, if we don't have to constantly strive for God's love, how much can we do for the kingdom? What could we do? Amazing, amazing things when we could get the first question out of the way. He does love us. See, Paul believed it. You know what? I often wonder what made Paul tick? What made David tick? What made Moses? What made all those people tick? What was on the inside of a man is what changes the world. And so Paul really believed this message. In fact, he says in 1 Corinthians 15, just put your finger at Isaiah 53 for a second. And I want you to see something so powerful that this man, he gave his whole life away because of this, literally, this passage. It says, Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also received, in which you stand, by which you are also which you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as the first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. And after he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all, to the one untimely born, he appeared to me also. I'm going to pause there for a second, just go down to verse 12, because I'll get back to that in a sec. Now, if Christ is preached, then he has been raised from the dead. How do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and also our faith is in vain. If you go down to verse 17, it says it like this. Then if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless and you are still in your sins. There's no hope there. Then those who are also fallen asleep in Christ have perished. In verse 19, and if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. He believed this message. Can I just say that that's what we are preaching? We're preaching Jesus. And when we get Jesus, you know, how many times have you in a mess, you're aching, you're hurting, you're wondering. And throughout the message, it's just like all about all these other things. And I'm not saying preaching the Old Testament is up. That's what I'm saying. There's a balance, okay? You preach the Old Testament is good. But even in the New Testament, as you're preaching about all these different things that we got to do, sometimes I feel like when I was listening to a message the other day, this one pastor had committed suicide. If you've read some of the articles and stuff, it just really burdened me. I've been really following the story since it happened in the last 3 days. I've been really burdened and just been reading everything I can on it. Just because there's something about that story that just hits home. And, you know, as I was looking at, he's a 30-year-old guy, beautiful kids, beautiful wife, the whole deal. I mean, he was blessed, you know, in many ways. And big mega church, the whole thing. And as I was watching that story, I just couldn't help but think, but I watched the last message he preached before he died. And, you know, I was watching that deal, it was just like, you could tell a lot by the eyes. And, you know, there's something in the eyes that you can actually see in a man, in a person, to know if they believe this message and this hope of Jesus. And you know, as I was watching the whole deal, there's not one thing mentioned about Jesus. And I just kept thinking, man, he did the right thing. The church, we need to talk about mental health. We need to talk about depression, anxiety, and all those things. We're going to get there in a second. This is going to be a hope-filled deal, because when we look at Jesus, man, it is, everything changes. And what I want to say is, that first line is so important for every person in the room. Do you believe this message? And as I look through the writings of Paul, and I look through the writings of Jesus in the New Testament, these people literally believed this without a doubt. They believed that they were forgiven. They believed that they were set free. They believed that if they don't get healed in this life, they'll get healed in another life, the next life, as you cross over. There was no doubt. I mean, they were beaten, they were persecuted, they were scattering. This thing could not stop because they believed this amazing message. And 2,000 years later, we are here today preaching the same thing. And so let me ask you, right? Circle that line. Just ask every day, God, I want to believe this message. May we just cast out all unbelief in the name of Jesus. Because unbelief will just, it will rob us of the joy that God wants to give us. And so as we look at Isaiah 53, it says that he grew up before him, before God, right? He grew up before him, this is speaking of Jesus, a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. Here's what I love about Jesus. He was a tender shoot. Tender shoot. Did you ever know that about Jesus? He wasn't like a strong bodybuilder. He wasn't walking the earth being like, I don't like that, I don't like that, boom, boom, moving things around, picking up boulders, moving it over. He was not like that. What I love about Jesus is, you know what? If there's anyone that will identify with your weakness, it's Jesus. He is a tender shoot. He is a root out of parched ground, a fragile root. At any moment, he could break. Could I just say that maybe even as a kid, his parents were wondering, is this guy going to make it? Perhaps he was a premature baby. Perhaps he was someone who couldn't really, he wasn't thriving in life. He wasn't someone who wasn't able to have, maybe he was reliant on other people for his own strength. I won't go as far as maybe he's disabled, but in some ways, I mean, he was weak. He was weak. He was tender. Maybe at any moment someone pushes him around, he would fall down. He wouldn't make it. He was despised. He was outcasted. He wasn't, it says here in verse 3, that he had no stately, I'm sorry, in verse 2, he had no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him. There was nothing in his appearance that was attractive. He was like the outcast guy when he went to school, outcast. He was the weirdo, the weird guy in the corner. Maybe some of us can relate to that. You see, why Jesus went after the broken and why the broken were always attracted to him? Because there was relationship. There was understanding. There was something in Jesus that we're like, I can relate to that person. I often wonder why the proud or the arrogant, the ones who have it all together, the ones who look good and their parents, they're not interested in Jesus because there's nothing to relate to Jesus. There's something in Jesus in that was so attractive to the poor. That's why he said, preach good news to the poor. It's not necessarily poor in pocket, right? It's not the money, but although that is part of it. But it was the poor in spirit. Those who said, I have no life. I have no hope. There's nothing in me that's good. I probably will never do something awesome with my life ever. I'm always the loser. I always get picked last. I'm always the guy in the corner. Nobody cares. I'm always the guy being pushed around. I'm the one stumbling and fumbling. And then there's Jesus. And those people could say, man, finally, there's a hero I can relate to. There's somebody that I can actually identify with. And his name is Jesus. And so not only that, but then he says he was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. What that means is a man of pain and a man of sickness. Grief is sickness, pain, sorrow. What that means is, let me just say it like this, that although we know maybe that he was, what I'm more interested in, let me say it this way, I'm more interested in the humanity of Jesus than the deity. I understand, as a young Christian 18 years ago, I can understand the deity. I can understand that Jesus was the Son of God. I understand that. I get that the power part. But what I couldn't really wrap my mind around was that he was probably depressed. He probably was, because sickness is not just a physical sickness. So if he bore, here's what is not hopeful. All right. If you have physical pain, you can relate to Jesus. If you have emotional pain, you can't. What hope is that? No, he had emotional, physical, and spiritual pain. He was hurting because he saw a lost and broken world away, going away from the source who can actually set them free. So it hurts. Just as the same. Let me say it this way. Maybe there's a pain that you see when you go overseas and you see people who are hurting and broken, or maybe on campus, or when you heard that, like. Oh, no, I instantly heard when there are people that were, killing themselves or wanting to do that on UCF campus. When I asked the guy who's when I heard about someone asking the cop, what are the problems on UCF campus? He said, oh, number one, that's easy, attempted suicide. Instantly, there's something in me that just broke, and almost to the point of like just feeling like loneliness and depression. I mean, I felt what they're feeling. Like I identify with that. That's what Jesus felt all day long because he had compassion on those who are broken. Isn't that good? That he identifies a lot of people like, okay, well, it's depression. I mean, that's a big deal. He was depressed. He was sick. He had stomach aches. He had back pains. He had like problems. You know, he was a carpenter, by trade. And so he hammered his thumb and said, He was a human being. He understood. He can understand. And if he says in Hebrews, he was a high priest. He was someone that can actually identify with everything that you're going through. Isn't that good? That is good news. That is awesome. Thank you, Jesus, for identifying with us. And like one from whom men hide their faith, he was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, verse 4, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. What this means is that if he bore it, we don't have to bear it. Can I just say that it is offensive when we bear our own sin? See, when you see that, you just watch the Passion of the Christ, you saw like him just stretched out, I mean, all bloodied, nailed to the cross, and he gives up his spirit. He bore everything, all your emotional, physical, and spiritual pain all came on the cross. It was all the weight of the world, past, present, and future, was all on him. Why is it that we carry the shame and condemnation? To help God out? No, it's silly. If he bore all the shame and all the guilt, if it was all on him, then we don't have to carry any of that. And that's what makes this message so amazing. That's what makes it so different than the other religions. That's what makes it so profound. Are you with me, church? It's so good. I mean, literally, like, when you sin, you don't have to go through the shame and condemnation cycle. Here's the deal. When I discipline my kids, like when they're like acting up and all that stuff, and we discipline our kids, they say, look, hey, here's the consequences. Here's what's going to, if you know, Caleb or Eli, they walk around and they mope, like, oh my gosh, you know, I don't know if I'm, I don't want to go downstairs. I'm not going to eat dinner with you guys. Why? Why don't, it's just such a great meal. Mom just made an amazing meal. Why not? Why? Because you know, you don't want to be around me. I don't want to do this. I don't know. I'm sorry. I can't be around you guys. Why can't you? This is going to be great. We're going to meet me because I've said, I know I'm going to do it again. I am going to do it again. I know I'm going to do it again. I don't want to do that again, but I know I'm going to do it again. I know that I'm going to fall into that sin trap, but you're forgiven. There is consequences for sin. I don't want to hear it. I love you. I don't deserve. Actually, I am going to fast because I don't want. You know, I need to get over this sin. This is not okay. What in the world? That's what we do. You're laughing because that's what we do. I laugh because that's what we're like all doing that. It's funny. It's funny. It looks funny to God. It really does. It looks funny. It really does. He's like, come on. So then, I mean, literally, you know, flashback. I mean, seeing 2,000 years ago, cross, everything. It's like, okay. We need to go through all this pain, suffering, nailed to the cross, blood shed, death, burial, and resurrection. And you need to go through all the pity party. Plus the pity party and the cross equals salvation, set free. Is that what he said? No. He didn't say that. He didn't ever say that. The great thing is when he was pierced for our transgressions, when the nails went through, I understand the nails. But when he was pierced in his side, blood and water fell, squirted literally out. I know it's kind of gruesome. But you know what's so comforting about that? Is that you take your sin and you get right underneath that cross and you let that blood and water wash you. Let it wash you clean. Wash you just clean and let it just flow, literally feel it. Let it flow. Sometimes when I'm worshiping, I get under the cross and I let the water literally flow on top of me in the blood. I let it wash me clean. And you know what? You know what's so satisfying to God is when we get under the cross and we don't have to accept what he did plus the pity party. It just pleases him. If he bore it all, if he bore our sickness and shame and guilt and sin, whatever it is, he bore it all. He bore everything. He's like, beat me so that they can have mercy. Beat me so that they can be free. Beat me so that they can be healed. How silly would it be if he's like, beat Jesus and me? He didn't say that. He didn't say one day, hey, I'm going to take the pain. Plus, you just go through a little bit of pity party, a little bit of suffering yourself, self-inflicted suffering. Are you kidding me? That's not how it works. If you bore it all, it's all done. You don't take even a percentage. Not one little tiny, even one dot. As soon as you put the dot in, it's not clean anymore. It doesn't work. It doesn't have power. It's not pure. The pure blood and water was washing over you so that you never, ever have to go through one more pity party ever again. You see, you know what the pity party does? Pity party distracts you from the mission of God. The pity party keeps you in bondage. It keeps you in this prison zone. God's like, no, just go. I've done it already. It's a done deal. But you're like, no, that can't be that true. It's only a smidge of true. It's only a little true when I feel like I'm actually doing good. You see what I'm saying? It's either 100% true or it's not true at all. Paul said, look, here's the deal. If Christ died and he rose again, then this is the most amazing thing on the planet. It's too good to be true. But if he didn't, then we might as well pack up and go home, because we are wasting a lot of money by this building, by everything that we do in church. It doesn't matter. It's a done deal. We're going to be judged, stand before Jesus. You can either have a good day or a bad day. It doesn't matter. But if this thing is true, then we got a lot. We are, there's so much water and flow behind us. Now, there's resistance, spiritual warfare, and all that kind of stuff. Absolutely. But here's the deal about even healing. He was, like, it says here that he was smitten by God, meaning he was crushed by God. And sometimes we don't understand that. What does it mean to be crushed by God? That's like, it's unfair. It's kind of gruesome. You know what? Just take it by faith. Thank God that you crushed Jesus, not me. Because I don't, you know, that's for everybody outside of Jesus will be crushed for their own sin. But Jesus was crushed for mine, for my sin. Receive that, church. Receive that. That's good that God crushed him, not us. So he's like, oh, God's crushing. He's hammering. He's hammering with hurricanes. He's hammering Florida. He's hammering his judgment. Are you kidding me? That is not true. Because he hammered Jesus. And whatever else comes and kills people, destroys people, sin, that is the devil. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. God comes to heal and set free. Get the theology right. Don't listen to anything else. Because this is what it says in the Bible, and we're going to take it to be true. Who believes it? It just says, who believes this message? Because this message changes people's lives, and it has for centuries, and it will for more centuries to come. And so it says in verse 5, but he was pierced through our transgressions, as I said, he's crushed for our iniquities. The chastening or the punishment, the beating that he took for our well-being fell on him. In other words, here's the deal. The well-being is our peace. If you go to bed anxious, oh, God, does God love me? Then we didn't receive that message fully. Because what every time we think about Jesus, we have peace comes. Peace comes in. Am I saying that people don't struggle with anxiety, depression, all that stuff? Absolutely. But you know what? Can I just say this is what he has as an answer for that? And by his scourging, that whipping that went around his body and literally took flesh out, that by his scourging, we are healed. We're healed. Here's what I know about healing. I'll just say this. Time out just for a second, okay? I've prayed for people to be healed, and they've been healed. But I was also prayed for people to be healed, and they have not been healed. So does that make me say, on days I'll just, oh, praise the Lord. And then other days I'm like, let's just not even read this because I don't even know if it's true or not. Can I just say, you'll either have healing on this side of heaven or the other side? Let me say this. The other side is much better because it's fulfilled. Forever, you'll never have another sick. Maybe my kids who are sick right now, the three of them at home, and I'm not really feeling all that great. But there's just a part of it that Caleb said, Dad, you know what's going to be awesome? Is we're not going to have any sickness at all in heaven. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be amazing. That's the faith that God loves. Because we're praying for healing. I mean, we're praying for we're doing the stuff. I mean, we pray for people, we pray. But can I just say, it's not just physical healing, it's emotional healing. And if you're struggling with depression, if you're struggling with anxiety, if you're struggling with some of those things, and I'm not going to say it's normal, because here's the deal. It's not normal in the kingdom. In other words, whatever is in heaven should be, is our definition of normal here is a standard on earth. Does that make sense? So it's not normal. Listen, it's not normal. I'm not saying you're not normal. It's not normal. So we should believe for the healing that he purchased by his beating. It is ours. But if you don't get it right away, Paul's saying there is hope, because we are in earthen vessels, broken. We are earthen vessels, broken. And we are, the physical part of us is fading away, but the spiritual part of us is strengthening, getting ready for a new body. Do we believe that, church? That's the message that most people want to hear, right? I mean, we come to church to hear that because we don't know what we're going through throughout the week. And I don't know what you're going through, but I can guarantee you there's ups and downs and stuff. You need to hear over and over and over. He was pierced for your transgression. He was scourged for your healing. He was pierced for, punished for your peace. That's what we need to hear every single week. We need to hear that message over and over. It's so important. That's the hope. In other words, when I woke up this morning, I said, you know what? I said, God, why is it so hard to preach the gospel? is just because he says it's too good to be true. Is that when it comes out of the mouth, even in an environment where it's even church, it just sounds almost like, are you sure? But it is. He said, you just keep lifting me up, John. Lift me up. Talk about me. And people will be drawn to me and be transformed. Can I just say, that's why when Paul said, there's very few fathers, but there's so many teachers. There's so many teachers, but there are very few fathers. Here's why that's a problem today, because teachers are all about information, but fathers are all about transformation. And fathers need to invest. When they invest, when they lay down their lives, fathers lay down their lives, teachers, it's about a classroom. It's about information. It's about a classroom. You come to learn about the points and the tenets of theology. Now, can I just say, we do need teachers, and we're going to have more teachers in the house. We're developing that in the fivefold ministry. That's very important. That's not what I'm saying. All what I am saying is God has raised up fathers and mothers. That's what it means to be apostolic. It means that when we raise up fathers and mothers, we're saying that they are investors. They lay down their lives. They get broken. There's death through us, but life through them. And it's all about transformation. When you get around somebody and you invest in their life, man, it's way more than teaching. It's laying down your life. That's who we are. We're disciple makers. That's who we are. That's what we're called to do. And disciple makers have two things. There's fathers and there's learners. We're all learners, even the father. We all have something to learn. And I'm constantly renewing my mind in the gospel of Jesus. And I really encourage you to do the same. All of us are like sheep who have gone astray. Who hasn't? Who hasn't? All of us in this room have gone astray. So why the song says that we're prone to wander. We are prone to wander, right? We just are. I mean, we have good days. We feel like awesome. We feel great. And then all of a sudden, we don't even know it. Just like this little drift, and we're going off. And all of a sudden, I remember the illustration. It was real silly a long time ago. I got on the floor, and I acted like a sheep standing up. Remember that? My hands and legs were, I'm not doing it now. But but hands and feet were up in the air, and I was like, ah, you know. Because they got caught in trouble. They got caught in the fence, or they're eating something they shouldn't, or whatever it is. We're all prone to wander. But this is what he says. This is what he says in answer to that. Each of us has turned his own way, but the Lord has called the iniquity, the sin, to fall on him. It was literally, all your sin was literally crushed on Jesus. It was all of it. Every single part of it was crushed. It was on him. And because it's on him, it's not on you. So if you're hearing some sort of weight on you, if you're feeling like, man, I'm bowed down by condemnation, it's because you're carrying it. Just give it to him, and it pleases God for you to give it to him. Can I just say, it literally pleases God. He's smiling when you know, hey, I don't have to bear this anymore. It's on you. And I'm talking about a daily fellowship with God. I'm not talking about a one-time deal at 18 years old. I'm talking about a daily deal. I'm talking about whenever there is sin in the camp, you're just saying, look, it's on you. It is on you so that I have peace. He loves that. That's why he did it. He loves that. You don't have to feel bad for Jesus. You don't have to feel bad for God. It actually pleases him. It pleased to crush him so that we're free. That's why we do communion. Because when we're all together, there's something powerful when we're all together and we're literally just saying, Jesus, this is what you did. As a reminder, and we do it as a family, we do it as a community. All right. Verse 6. Gives me so much hope. You know, a lot of times, if you're new here, you see the movement in the room, you know, as we pray in the morning. I know it's kind of, maybe it's a little different, but I love that about us as a people. We pray for one another. But can I just say that when we're praying for people, let's pray with the hope of Isaiah 53. Let's pray with that kind of hope. Because when we're praying, you see, when somebody asks me for prayer, I have hope on me. I'm like, whatever you, come on, give it to me. Because it's not me that's going to bear it. I know the one who will. And you know, there's power on it. There's power on the prayer. There's power on your words because you're believing that Jesus is going to take care of it. You believe he is. And there's so much hope. There's confident expectation. That's what hope is. Confident expectation that God is who he says he is. He said, whatever he says in this book, it is true. And I'm going to, by faith, pray that over you, and you're going to get touched by the power of the Holy Spirit because that is true, and that's the hope that they want. When they're coming to you, man, I hope they're not coming to you for some special prayer because there's nothing in us, but it's him. That's why the least of these can pray for anybody. That's why it's so silly to me if somebody says, hey, you know, I don't know. I don't want to pray for somebody because I don't know. It's like, because you're focused on yourself. That's why it's so awkward and weird. But when you focus on Jesus, man, I'll pray for anybody. I don't care who it is. From the top dog spiritually, whoever that is in the world, right? To the lowest. We can pray for people because we're praying with hope. And the confidence comes when we look at Jesus on behalf of their situation. Isn't that awesome? So it's not a forced prayer. It's not like, oh my gosh, I never get to pray because there's nothing good in me. No, there isn't anything good in you. There isn't anything good in you. There really isn't, honestly. But there's so much good in him, and he gave you all his goodness in exchange for all of our wickedness. And that's the beauty of the gospel. It is not fair whatsoever. It is not fair. What was that? A little heart deal? Amen. I love this. I was looking over. I was praying and worshiping. And I'm like, all of a sudden, I see these hearts going up. And I'm thinking to myself, nah, that can't be. Something happened. But I think it was. It's you. I'm like, I'm seeing stars. Jesus. Oh, my goodness. Okay. Well, let's talk about this. Let's look at two more things. Okay. So, for I am the least of these apostles. This is Paul. We should mimic literally what he says because this is true for all of us. I am the least of these apostles. I'm not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. He killed people. Do you understand that? He killed people, and you know what? He enjoyed it. There was something sick about him because he enjoyed that. He actually says that in the book of Acts. He enjoyed it. Why? Because he thought in the name of God he was doing the right thing. But Jesus stopped him in his tracks and said he didn't know good for anything. He didn't say that. No, no, no. He said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Say that. By the grace of God, I am what I am. So if there's anything good, if there's any success in your ministry, it's by the grace of God. If you feel like hopeless, you feel like you can't do it, you feel like, man, I don't have anything to give, it's by the grace of God. Either way, in your success or in your brokenness, it's the grace of God. This is the empowering side. This is the clean side of the cross. It's the resurrection side. But I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, by the grace of God. There's nothing wrong with you working hard in the kingdom. There's nothing wrong with laying your life down and wanting to go to the nations and all those things. It's amazing. God put that in you. And you can labor and you can work hard. And it's not performance because you know deep down the difference is deep down. Do you know it's God or do you think it's you? That's the biggest difference. Do you know it's God or do you think it's you? Because that, it will tell how long you could be in it for. There's the longevity because eventually it'll catch up to you. If it's all in your strength, it's only a matter of time. Sometimes it's 5 years. Sometimes it's 10, 15. God's gracious. But let me say this right now. Let's just mark it in the sand. Today's a day where I'm going to know it's God, not me. Because that's what's going to bring longevity on this house. That's what's actually going to, when we go before the people, if it's the college leaders, or the young adult leaders, or the families, whatever it is, you're going before your people and say, I have nothing to give. But all I know is that we're here today in Life Group because we're gathered here because of Jesus. You know what? You know what I love about Jesus? He says, in Isaiah 53, there's no stately appearance. What I loved is not that he didn't take a shower, not that he didn't clean himself up. It's just that he didn't put stake in his appearance to reach people. It was all about Jesus. It was all about God. It was all about him. It was all about like, hey, look, I want to please my Father. It's not the uncleanliness. It's not like he was disfigured and something. I mean, it's not like any of that stuff. It's just we put so much stake. Even I'm telling you, even in church, guys, God bless all the amazing, different denominations that we have. But there are certain cultures that you go in different houses, whether it's one's in Dallas, one's in California, one's in, wherever it is. Yeah, I'm not going to name them. You know them. But they actually begin, because of their leader, they begin to dress the same or they begin to look the same. They begin to, and so now they're talking the talk, but they have no inner substance. And it's unfortunately, it's distracting and unattractive to the people because it never was about appearance. It was about pleasing God. You see what I'm saying? So we don't have to be all crazy about, look, how's my hair look? How's this? because thinking that they're following you because your appearance. Are you kidding me? In fact, if anything, they're following you because your brokenness, and they see the power of God in you. That's why they're following you. That's what it's all about. It's not about the fixing yourself up. That's the most unattractive thing. When you read Isaiah 53 and you meditate on Isaiah 53, you wake up, you go to bed with it. I mean, you just realize, who cares? It don't matter what I look like. I mean, take the shower, look good. Look, I mean, you know, but don't have to look the part. You fix yourself up for the blessing of others. But you don't have to look the part. Church, you understand? Young people, do you understand what I'm saying? It's not about that. It's not. It's that if you get up in the morning, like, I just want to please the Father. I want to eat well. I want to dress well. I mean, all that stuff. I mean, that's great. But I want to please my driving, my goal, the inner drive that, like, I'm getting up in the morning. I'm getting to the quiet time. I'm getting to the car. I'm going to campus, whatever it is I want to please God. And it doesn't matter whatever. He'll take care of everything else. In fact, it'll be more attractive to people. Because you're like, man, you don't look, it's not all about, because people are intimidated sometimes. We look the part, we're bragging about all that we're doing and all that stuff. It's actually hindering people to Jesus because then they feel like they have to be just like that. You see what I'm saying? So when we come to life group, especially if you're a leader, man, just be like, it doesn't matter what I look like or how what I say or the fanciness of my speech or anything else. It doesn't matter. I'm coming just as I am. Because I want Jesus, and I want his power on me. And when Jesus was like, hey, look, it's not about appearance, not about any of that stuff. Because look, remember, the Pharisees, I mean, it's not relevant to today, but to then, Pharisees, I mean, they dressed the part. They looked the part, and people were intimidated of them because they looked so good, but inside they were dead. And when Jesus came along, he's like, finally, I can relate to somebody. They're like, wow, that man, he just is like, he doesn't care. He doesn't care about the appearance. He's not into all that stuff. He's just a human being, and he says he's God. I'm going to follow that man. He's just something so attractive. There's power on his life, and that's what God is inviting us into. There's power on our lives when we just come to him. Just come to him and let his power move through you. Galatians 2:20 says, it's not I who lives, but he who lives in me. And he has gave his life up for me. Isn't that good? By the grace, I am who I am. And Paul says in Galatians, it's not me who lives, because I'm dead. It's Jesus who lives in and through me. That's good news. That's what good news is. Sometimes you hear gospel, gospel, gospel. What's God? Sometimes I'm so turned off by the word, because everybody uses it like just this thing, like this theology teaching and all this stuff. I'm like, no. What is it? It's good. That's good news. That I don't have to live. I don't have to impress. I don't have to try. I don't have to force. I'm just going to let Jesus live through me, and people are going to be drawn to us by the power that's on our lives. And then when they say, hey, I'm a broken mess, you know what? I am too, but I actually found Jesus and to be true. I found this message, Isaiah 53, I found this message to be so true for my life, and I know it's going to be true for yours. And so let's look at the last thing here. Psalm 103. This is so good. It's a celebratory message, because you remember Moses didn't want to just know his acts like Israel, but Moses wanted to know his ways. So it says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. We are soul, our spirit, soul, and body, 1 Thessalonians 5. We talked about that at the core values deal at ADS yesterday, our class. And we are all parts, but you know what that spirit meant that's alive? The spirit part of us, it tells the soul, it says, look, you need to praise God right now, because right now you don't feel like it. Your mind, your will and emotions, your soul part doesn't feel like praising God, but I'm telling you, praise God right now. Even in the midst of your trials, praise him, because that's what matters. And there's something that's going to rise up in you that's going to match. And you know what? The spirit aligns with the soul aligns with the spirit. And the body begins to align with the spirit as well. And that's when we're holistic people following Jesus even in the midst of our pain and trial. David understood that. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. Have we forgotten? We need to be reminded constantly of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. Forget none of his benefits. Your testimony, don't forget it. It's the most important message in your tank. Don't ever forget it, and don't be ashamed of sharing it. Who heals all of our diseases, who redeems your life from the pit. How many of us feel like we're in the pit? But he redeems us from the emotional pit. He redeems us from bondage. He redeeds us from the physical pit. He redeems us. And this is, and literally, I keep thinking, could it possibly get better than this? It can. Who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. He literally, he either says it or he doesn't. You either believe it or he doesn't. Now watch this. You either believe it or he doesn't. Here, come here for a second. AJ. Believe it or not. He literally, just get on your knees. Okay? It's the cross of Jesus. It's pierced for our transgressions. He is, this is the beautiful side. Psalm 103 is a beautiful side. Right? It's the resurrection side. It's not only that he's covered. He's covered. He's literally under the cross. Blood and water is flowing towards him. He's cleansing everything that's not right about him. But then it goes further. He crowns him with righteousness. Crowns him. Sometimes that's the part that's really, really hard. Isn't it? That's the part that's hard. The covering, I mean, I can understand forgiveness. I've kind of even heard it even before I got saved. I mean, he forgives sins. But he really does crown us. He crowns us. Thank you. He crowns us. He crowns us with loving kindness and compassion. With loving kindness and compassion. Compassion means he understands. He's with us in our trials and sufferings. You don't have to plead with God. Don't you understand my pain? It hurts. Don't you get it? Yeah, you don't have to yell at me like that. I get it. I get it. I mean, I went through it. I was the loser, remember, in my class. I was the one that was hurting and broken. No, I mean, there wasn't a Jesus to follow. I'm Jesus. When I'm hurt and in pain, who am I crying out to? I'm crying out to the Father. I'm crying out to him. I hurt. I'm in pain. But by me being like this, I'm relatable to all those who need it. And so there's compassion. He totally understands. He's a high priest who identifies with our problems. Not only that, but then he says he crosses with loving kindness. Loving kindness. Faithfulness. His love endures forever. What he's saying with that is he's not crowning us with condemnation or shame. He's like, you're on your knees. He's like, don't stay there. You got to come to me so that the fellowship is not broken anymore, so that there's peace. But can you get up? I have work for you to do. I have a message to proclaim through you. That's what we're saying, church. Do you understand? If everybody's on their knees, they can't move. There's got to be a place where we're on our knees. There's got to be a place where we're under the cross. That's the inner workings. He's covering you. He won't expose you. Church, he won't expose you. He won't. He didn't say that ever. He said, surely your sins will find you out. They always seem to do that. Maybe in the context of finally confessing to somebody, it's like, look, I can't handle it. But it's still meant for that person to cover you. There's still a covering aspect of the cross. But he's saying, don't stay on your knees because you can't move. You'll be paralyzed. And I didn't create a church to just stay on their knees. Right? I created a church to stand up in an army to go take nations with this message that they received on their knees. It was on their knees that they received it, but it's on their feet that they take it. That's the good news of the gospel. So good, guys. This is that covering part that is just so amazing. It really is. That's the most amazing part of it. I don't get it. I mean, I understand if I'm forgiven and I'm put away. It's just like, hey, you're forgiven, but you're not going to do anything with your life, okay? But he didn't say that. He said, yes, you're forgiven, but come out of that prison that you created yourself and come and walk with me and to do great things. That's what I've called you to. That's what I've called the church to do. And with that confidence, it's not a false confidence. You can tell when that's false. It's not a false confidence. It's a confidence that I know what he said, and I'm going to take what he said to the bank, to the nations, to the city, and to the campus. All right, we're going to do communion, and we're done. We were way ahead of time, so I don't know if that was Jesus, just we're like time traveling here or something. I don't know, going back in time. All right, so let me say this. More than your ministry, the devil wants to destroy your intimacy. Because it's without intimacy, because without intimacy, you'll never have a ministry that will last. Do you understand that? The church has become attractive in our day because we've kind of looked like them in a way. But that's not what we're going for. We're not going for the fancy stuff. Because what I mean by the attraction is that people come in, they're like, wow, I want to do that. But without going through the process of on the knees and receiving the forgiveness from God and intimacy and walking with him on a daily basis, then you'll never have power in your life and sustained power to actually do all that God's called you to do. All you'll do is mimic a leader, not become like the leader. And becoming is so much different than being like somebody, by mimicking somebody. Does that make sense? Are we clear on that? Okay. So when you highlight the negative, it will always leave you in despair. When you highlight your work, when you highlight your performance, it will always leave you in despair either now or at the end of the day. But when you focus on the cross, it will always lead you to hope and love. It will always lead you to that. That's the hope of the gospel, and that's why we come to the table again, and we're just saying, thank you for washing me clean. Thank you that your body was broken. Thank you that your blood was shed so that I could come to the table and receive everything. And can I just say, there's not only forgiveness here, there's empowering, and there's healing in him. So, all right, how are we going to do this? All right, so we got to figure out how to do this. We haven't had communion in a long time, so... I think it was probably easier just to have these guys come up. You figure it out. Okay. You guys come up, get the elements. You can just dunk the bread in the wine and then go to your seat. But here's the deal, what he says in 1 Corinthians 11, is that don't take it in an unworthy manner. Okay, don't just take it flippantly. Okay, I understand the message. Just take in the message before you take it in. Because that's ultimately what you're doing. You're taking it in by faith. You're saying, by faith, I believe it. God, I'm struggling with unbelief right now. Just work it out with him as you're sitting with him. And then let's celebrate as a church. Because you can't end on a somber note. There's nothing somber about it. There is the cross, rough side, but there's the resurrection side. It's blessed. We are blessed. We are blessed people. And I will just say this, that he who satisfies your years with good things, he satisfies your year with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. You literally have the wind behind your back, right? You have the wind within. That's what you should feel like when you've done business with Jesus. It's like, man, it doesn't get better than this. I can't guarantee you'll be the greatest pastor. Can't guarantee what nation you're going to go. Can't guarantee that you're going to have a family and kids and you're going to be healthy and all that. I can't guarantee that. What I can guarantee, though, is that you could have that feeling of the eagle soaring on high, and you could have that high almost. You could have that feeling of, Jesus, you got everything. It's all in your hands, and that's all I need is you. He made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. That's the God we serve. That's who he is. And let's believe it. So as I pray, we can have the people come up, and then we're just going to go in a time of worship. Thanks, guys. Appreciate it. Is that worth it? It was good. All right. Awesome. All right, so Father, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you for your loving kindness. Thank you, Lord, that you are that good. And Father, I do pray for everybody in the house, Lord, that they would receive, as it says in Ephesians 3, to know your love. As it says in Ephesians 1:17, to know the revelation of your love and the knowledge of him, but also then to notice, God, that you're going to give me wisdom on how to live it out. You're going to walk with me in this clean, clear fellowship, this empowerment. It says in 1 John, if we claim that we have no sin, we're a liar. We claim God to be a liar, but you know what? Every man a liar, and you are true. Jesus, we have the sin. We've all gone astray, but you have put the iniquity on Jesus. You've set us free. So, Father, I pray for that covenant. covering over every single person, every man and woman in this house. Father, I pray for that covering to just land in every person, to wash them clean by the blood of Jesus. But not only that, they'd take it a step further. They wouldn't stay on their knees. They would walk, because you're creating an army in this city with the message of Jesus to carry it to the cities and nations, to the east, to the west, to the north, to the south. Father, I pray, God, that the Middle East would have a move of God like never before with this gospel truth, only if they could hear. Father, I pray, as it says, Lord, in Moses, or 2 Corinthians 3, that when they read Moses, they're veiled. Father, I pray for Israel to wake up and see that Jesus has come. He is the suffering servant in Isaiah 53. It has come, and you will come back again. You're coming back, not as a lamb, but a lion to set all things straight. So, Father, I pray that now the nations would do business with you now. I pray, Father, for Asia, Father, that they wake up and be stirred by you, Jesus. Father, I pray that they have dreams and visions and wake up and say, I am missing something in my life. The Buddha is saying, I can't do this anymore. It's empty. It's meaningless. But I want the gospel of Jesus. Will people come? People come from the United States, from wherever, Orlando, come. The Macedonian call, Father, where in the world are we supposed to go? Father, call us in Jesus' name. Call us. You can't call us when we're on our knees walking, but you could call us and commission us while we're on our knees so that we would run to the battle. Father, allow us to run to the battle again and leave like David did. He left his stuff and he ran to the battle and he defeated the giants. And if we don't run to the battle, the giants will take over the land. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that we would be an army raised up, an Ezekiel 37 type army that's prophesied, because God, just as we're prophesying over other people to raise up, God, you prophesied over us at one time through other people. Prayers, through our family's prayers, through our aunts and uncles and cousins who prayed for us, Father. They have prophesied over us, and you have risen us up for such a time as this. Jesus. Everybody just say Jesus. There's something about his name. He's the name above all names. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Father, I pray, God, that you would transform us, because he is a person. He is a person. I thank you, Lord, that we could walk with you on a daily basis. So let communion as a way of just showing us that it's all about Jesus. It's all about the context of family. And after that, God, we are empowered for the mission of God in Jesus' name. Go ahead, the first row, you can come up.